If you have your Bible with you this evening, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. The book of Genesis, chapter 3. And by way of introduction, let me remind you that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Our creative God.
Amen.
On the second day of the creative week, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And it was so, because God made the firmament, and He divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and God called the firmament heaven. And on the third day of the creative week, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, an herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself." And it was so. On the fourth day of the creative week, and I'm just across the page now. On the fourth day of the creative week, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. On the fifth day of the creative week, the Bible said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And again, it was so. And on the sixth day of the creative week, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living, every living creature that moveth after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And chapter 2 tells us that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That first man's name was Adam. And when God created Adam, placed him into the Garden of Eden, there was no sin in the world. The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that God made man upright. And I'm not suggesting to you that I'm a Hebrew scholar. I don't know any Hebrew at all. I know very little Greek. But you can look up in your concordance, and that very same word that is translated upright in several places is translated just or righteous. God made man upright. I believe that Adam was created in righteousness and true holiness and in perfect accord with the character of God Himself. And God crowned him with glory and honor. It's a wonderful story, and it's true, by the way.
Amen.
Absolutely true.
Amen.
In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." But God went on to say that there is one tree in the midst of the garden, that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "And thou shalt not eat of it, And in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So I come to my text. In chapter 3 of Genesis, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." And I'm going to stop there at verse number 7 for the time being. Every Christian knows that this is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible, because it explains to us, describes to us, how that sin first came into the world. Now, sin is something that we don't hear too much about in the modern day religious realm. But the Bible still has a great deal to say about sin. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible says, all unrighteousness is sin. The Bible says, sin is the transgression of the law. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. The Bible gives to us many different, shall I say, definitions of sin. And every last one of us stands guilty. As members of Adam's race, we stand guilty before God. And I know there's something that I think every one of us has to wrestle with, really, to fully understand. I believe that there is a guilt that has been imputed from Adam to each and every individual. I believe that there is a sin nature that has been imparted down through the generations. And I'll get back to that, the Lord willing, in a little bit. But the Bible teaches us that every last one of us is a sinner. Now, by the way, I want you to know I'm a very simple preacher. We might go a little bit more into some areas than you're normally thinking of going, but I'm a very simple preacher. And I'm talking to you tonight about sin and the entrance of sin into the world. And the Bible teaches us that every last one of us, by nature, is a sinner. All right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3 says that we are... Paul was talking to people who now were saved, but he said, you were, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Now, by nature, that means we were born with it, in other words. We came forth from the womb speaking lies. Every last one of us was born in sin, with a sin nature. You didn't become a sinner by sinning. Now, we've all done our share of sinning, but you didn't become a sinner by sinning. You were born a sinner. That's why Jesus said we must be born again. Every last one of us, like sheep gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. That's a real good definition of sin. When I say I'm going to go my way instead of God's way, that's a good definition of sin. Every last one of us has gone astray from God. We've turned our backs upon God, and we've broken the commandments of God. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And there's not a one of us who can stand and say that we have done that. And in the Old Testament days, the moral law that God gave first of all to Israel, he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. There's not a one of us. Now, we sometimes say, well, I haven't done that thing. I haven't committed that sin. But you'll remember that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said it's not just the outward act of obedience or disobedience, but it's a matter of the heart.
Amen.
And if a man looks upon a woman, or if we hate our brother in our heart, and it's not just a matter of our outward obedience or disobedience, it's the matter of our... You see, sin is not just something that we do. There are sins of omission, there are sins of commission, but it's also a matter of our heart. God looked down upon the earth in the days of Noah, and he saw that every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. And we've got to ask the question, and I'm talking about these things tonight because it goes back here to Genesis chapter 3. God did not create Adam as a sinner, and there was no compulsion from God nor from anywhere else that Adam must sin. Now, we could talk about this. I believe that it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that the Lord Jesus Christ should come and die upon the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. And so, as John Gill said, if that was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, then the presence of sin and to allow sin in the world was also part of God's wise plan. I can't explain it all. But I'm saying to you that sin didn't take God by surprise. And the book of Genesis chapter 3 tells us now that the serpent, now that's a snake, apparently, from what we read later on in this passage of Scripture, it maybe was a little bit different. That is, it didn't go on its belly until later on in this chapter, and so it must have had some other means of mobility. I don't know. The book of Isaiah in one place talks about flying serpents. I don't know if this serpent was a flying serpent or if it had some kind of legs and it could walk maybe upright, but it became a tool and a mouthpiece. You know, Satan is never specifically mentioned in chapter 3. Now, I'm even saying that in light of verse number 15. I don't believe that Satan is ever specifically mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, although we know from the New Testament that it was the devil who was using this serpent as a mouthpiece. And the serpent said to the woman, yea, hath God said... Satan oftentimes, you know, God has made us, I suppose, with the ability to be curious about things, but we need to be very careful about allowing our curiosity oftentimes to lead us astray. And Satan came to the woman and spoke to her. Now, that would be a curious thing. If you went outside the building tonight, and I don't know if there's a horse over across the field or not, but if a horse whistled and called you over and began to talk to you and give to you some advice, you probably would listen, wouldn't you? You probably wouldn't turn away. You'd stand there with your mouth open. And I'm not saying, no, I don't believe. I heard one man say he thought that all the animals back in the Garden of Eden maybe could speak in human language. Well, that's ridiculous. How could animals ever speak in human language? But I believe that here the devil was speaking through this serpent and putting a doubt into Eve's mind. By the way, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Eve was deceived in all of this thing. Paul said, beguiled. She was deceived. She was tricked. Adam wasn't deceived. When Adam sinned, he went into it with his eyes wide open, I believe. But Adam stood before God as the federal head or the responsible party in this thing. And the serpent came to the woman and said, yea, did God really say you shall not eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden? Which is not what God had said. God was very generous and had said, you may freely eat, back in verse number 16 of chapter 2, you may freely eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden except one. And the devil said, yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of all these different trees? And the woman, now I want to encourage you, be careful talking to animals too, especially if they're talking animals. Be very careful here. And the woman answered the serpent, and she said, yes, we may eat, except God has said there's one tree that we're not to touch it, not to eat of it, lest we die. And you remember how the devil, he always has his way of leading you along a little bit after a little bit with a little bit of curiosity and a little bit of doubt, and then finally ending up, the devil just flat out contradicts and said, ye shall not surely die. God had said back in verse 17 of chapter 2, thou shalt surely die. And the devil says, thou shalt not surely die. But God just wants to keep you under his thumb. And God just wants to hold out on you so that you don't get to the place where you don't need him anymore. You know, that's how a lot of people have believed the devil's lie today. You don't need God. Amen. I mean, isn't that what most people in this world believe today? I don't need God. I can get along fine without God. I can live my life. I can do my business. I can be a success. I can do anything I want to do without God. And yet the Bible says, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind, you can't even take one breath without God.
Amen.
Can we? And when the woman saw, in verse number 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate of it. She gave to her husband, he also ate. And in that act, not specifically in the act of Eve's eating of the fruit, but in that act of Adam's willful disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse number 19 says that. Says, wherefore, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. I said to you that I believe that the fallen, sinful nature has been imparted to us down through the generations, beginning with Adam, all the way down through these hundreds of years to you and I today. And I believe this has been passed on to us through our fathers, not through our mothers.
Amen.
Now, first of all, Adam, again, was the one who stood as a responsible party. If you look back there in chapter 2, you'll see that when God, in verses 16 and 17, commanded the man, saying, of every tree thou mayest freely eat, except that one tree, when God gave that command to Adam, It was prior to Eve's even being brought forth from Adam's side. In other words, God gave that command to the man, to the husband, even though Eve hadn't yet been brought forth, gave that command to the husband, to the man, and he is the responsible party, what theologians sometimes call the federal head or the covenant head, who stood before God, and I am quite sure, I mean, I have every confidence whatsoever, that Adam has relayed that message faithfully to his wife, but still it was Adam who had the responsibility. Therefore, when Eve took of that forbidden fruit and ate, the Bible does not say, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Doesn't say by one woman. It says by one man. Because that man stood as the responsible party. And every last one of us, how did we become sinners? It says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Do you understand that the whole human race, you weren't, I say it again, you didn't become a sinner by sinning. You were born a sinner. And you received that sinful nature through your fathers, beginning with Adam and down through these generations. You know how in the Bible it's always saying Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Thamar, Phares begat Esrom, Esrom begat Aram. It's always the father who's begetting. And the laws of inheritance in the Bible, they're always through the man. Now, God made provision if there was no son born in, but the laws of inheritance, it was always through the man. And you and I have received through our fathers, beginning with Adam, it's been imparted unto us a sinful nature, a spiritually dead nature, a nature that is in rebellion against God. We were born sinners. I say it again. We were born sinners. And as we live and as we grow, we begin to bring forth the fruit of our nature. We begin to sin. Now let me say, lest you should misunderstand, I do not believe that babies that die go to hell. And there's controversy about that, but I do not believe that babies that die go to hell. But we have to admit, you know that it's true, that sometimes babies die. And do you understand that a baby could not die unless it was a sinner? Death is the consequence of sin. And so we've received through our fathers that sinful nature. And Eve took of that forbidden fruit, and she ate, and she gave to her husband, and he also ate, and he was not deceived. And in that act, the whole human race, yet unborn, but the whole human race that was in the loins of Adam, we became sinners. In Adam, we all die. And the eyes of them both were opened. Now, there are some consequences for sin. Do you understand? And it's true of every sin, though we don't always mark the consequences, and we should. We don't always grasp the consequences, but they're there. And do you know that sin has its consequences? And as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned against God, they died. Now that's the first thing. You say, preacher, the Bible says later on that Adam lived 930 years. Yes, but he died the very day in which he took that forbidden fruit. He died spiritually. Amen. He began to die physically. Now, I think that when we think of death, we probably think more of physical death than spiritual death. But I want you to understand something. Adam, when he died, he didn't understand too much about physical death yet. He'd never seen anything die physically.
That's right.
He hadn't. Now, a short time later, he's going to see an animal die, and God's going to take and make some garments of skin. But that very moment when Adam sinned, he recognized something had taken place and that he had died. Spiritually, he did. And the eyes of them both were opened. They saw that they were naked. One of the things that sin does in the life of each and every one of us, it leaves us naked before God.
Amen.
It leaves us in shame before God. People today are turning their glory into shame. I mean, they're glorying in those things they ought to be ashamed of. But sin is something that brings shame.
Amen.
When you've sinned against the Lord, when I've sinned against the Lord, we ought to come humbly and with shamefacedness to confess that thing before Him, because sin, even in the life of a Christian, you say, well, I'm saved and my sins are under the blood, past, present, and future. You know, but there's that sin that we commit as saved people. We don't lose our relationship with God if we're really and truly saved. We still have that relationship that God is our Father and we are His children and the wonderful things of the forgiveness we have in Christ. But there is that fellowship which is broken.
Amen.
And we go to God in prayer, and until we are willing to come before Him confessing our sins, we're trying to ask Him for things. And we're trying to come into God's presence, and it's like we're speaking to the ceiling. Have you been there?
No.
I have too. Years ago, when I was just a boy, and I could use a lot of illustrations that are a lot more up to date, but I remember when I was a boy, I must have been in junior high school. I was old enough to know better. Lived in Elkhart, Indiana. My dad was a pastor. Dad and mom were away from the house one day, and it was raining outside. Might have even been snowing, I don't remember. I used to like to play ball. Couldn't go outside and play any ball that day. But I had just a rubber ball. All right, very innocent, I had a rubber ball. And I was standing in our living room. Now, at one end of the living room, we had a fireplace, limestone fireplace, and there was a ledge there, and my mom had some little vases sitting on the ledge, and I was throwing my ball up against, very innocent, I was throwing my ball up against the fireplace. It was bouncing back, and I was catching it, you know, just sort of spending time. And I threw a ball, and I wasn't a very good pitcher, I suppose, because I hit one of those vases, a little purple vase. It fell off on the floor. And we had carpet on the floor. It had a little top on it, vase, and it had a top on it. And I picked it up. All right, everything's all right. Picked up, put it back up there on the ledge, and thought to myself, I better stop playing ball in the living room. Probably had heard that a few times, but I better stop playing ball in the living room. About 5 minutes later, my brother came in to the room, and I was still there. And he sat down. He's a couple of years older than me, and he was sort of looking at the paper. And all at once, while we were both there, a little piece of that lid, of that vase on the shelf now, must have broken loose and went down through the vase and broke a little hole in the bottom of the vase, just a little hole. Mom came home, and both my brother and I could testify. We were just sitting there, Mom. We were just sitting there. And I knew what the problem was. I knew how it... But we were just sitting there, Mom, and all at once, that vase broke. And my brother testified to that. You want me to tell you something? A few years later, I went off to Bible college. And every time I tried to pray, the Lord would say to me, "But what about that vase?" And I remember when I went home for the Christmas vacation, and I had to tell Mom, and I was You know, I didn't want to tell her. That's been how many years ago now? And I went, she was downstairs. When my mom did her laundry, she had her washing machine and everything downstairs, and she'd go down there and she'd sit usually in a rocking chair and read her Bible while the laundry was going through its cycles. And I went down and I told her. And she didn't care. She said, you know, I got that vase for 25 cents a yard sale. It wasn't worth a thing. But you know, it's not the matter of how much money is involved. And it's not a matter of whether everybody thinks you didn't do it. When you get down to pray and the Lord says, but what about it? Sin, even in the life of a Christian, I don't know your lives this week. And you don't know my life. We're all glad for that. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. One of these days we will stand before Him in judgment, but I believe that every day God calls His people into judgment, saying, examine yourselves. Judge yourselves, lest you should be judged. I've gotten off my subject, sort of, but I'm simply wanting to say there's consequences to sin. If I can get back on my subject, I don't know. This passage of Scripture, it doesn't leave us without a real gospel emphasis. The Bible in this chapter goes on to tell us how that God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And there was His voice. God's voice. God speaks to His people. He knows where Adam is, knows where you are. But God said, Adam, where art thou? And calling upon Adam to, who was hiding, by the way, you know he was hiding, and he was trying to cover up his shame with fig leaves. And the Lord said, Adam, where art thou? And calling upon Adam to come and to make confession and to come out into the open before God. Again, God knew exactly everything that had taken place, knew exactly where Adam was. And God knows exactly where you and I are tonight. Amen. But God says, Adam, where art thou? And he said, I was afraid. And I hid myself. Because I was naked. God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? And again, it's not that God doesn't know what Adam has done. God calls upon you and I to come with full confession. We sometimes like to confess our sins like this. Lord, you've said that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, I confess my sins and thank you for forgiveness. Well, you know that word confess in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, for instance, means literally to say the same thing as. I think that too often we are thinking, I'm just going to say, Lord, I've sinned. You know, a lot of people in the Bible said, I've sinned, and it didn't really mean anything to them at all. We come before God as sinners, and sometimes we need to get into the Word of God and say, Lord, this is what you said about this sin. This is what you've said about this sin. And this is what I'm guilty of, and this is what you say. And I'm going to take repentance, really, I told our people the other day, repentance can be defined this way, taking God's side against ourselves, or at least that's part of it, taking God's side against ourselves. Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? God says, this is what my sin has done to me. This is what sin has done as far as the holiness of God. And my sin has been an affront to Him, and it's been I've sinned against God. And God came walking in the cool of the garden. Now, He didn't come. I think it was Charles Spurgeon said He didn't come flying on the wings of the wind, as if He was going to come so quickly to smite down the sinner before He even had time to think. You know, God would have a right to do that. But God came walking. And you have there the confession of Adam and Eve, and even though Adam tried to somewhat pass the blame, and Eve also, she tried to pass the blame. I believe the Bible teaches us that I read A.W. Pink one day. He said in his commentary on Genesis, I have a couple of copies, and in the older copy he says that there's no indication that Adam was ever saved. And then I have another, a later edition, and it says the exact opposite. That there is indication that Adam was saved. I personally believe that in this, Adam was saved, and he was saved in the very same way in which you and I are saved. The Old Testament saints, they were looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. We look back upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it as something He's already come to die for us upon the cross. But here in picture, you have the Lord Jesus Christ as, I suppose, a lamb that was killed in order that Adam and Eve might be clothed in garments of skin. Blood was shed. Whether it was a lamb or some other, blood was shed, and God said, here are garments that I'm making for you. You know, in all this, God had to take the initiative. It was God who came walking. Amen. It's always God who takes the initiative, who comes, and God who takes and kills the animal and makes the garments of skin, and Adam and Eve have an acceptance before God. I want to say this. The only person who has ever been born upon the face of the earth, who was not born a sinner, was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You and I have received our sinful nature through our fathers, not through our mothers, but through our fathers. When God the Father would send His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, He bypassed the human male aspect of conception. And Jesus was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. He had no human biological father. He did not receive that fallen nature that you and I have received. The angel said to Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The only one who's ever been born without sin was Jesus. And as He lived here upon the earth, He never sinned. He never had a thought of foolishness. He never went where He shouldn't have gone, never did what He shouldn't have done, never said what He shouldn't have said. I know there were times when He was accused of blasphemy, and He was accused of breaking the Sabbath, and He was accused of this and that. But indeed and in truth, He knew no sin. He knew what it was to look upon it, but He knew not what it was to experience it. He never sinned. Jesus Christ never sinned. And hypothetically, Jesus Christ did not have to die. He could have gone back to heaven without dying. Or He could have lived here upon the earth till today. But the Bible says Christ died for our sins.
Amen.
And those who are in Christ Jesus will no doubt be talking about that sometime of this week. But those who are in Christ Jesus, wrapped up, if you please, in His righteousness, those robes of His righteousness, which is the very righteousness of God. God the Father has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we're saved, if you're saved today, we're saved because of what Jesus Christ has done and because God in His grace has imputed and imparted Yes, there's also an imparted righteousness that's brought forth in our life. But he has imputed to us the righteousness of Christ when we stand before the law of God perfect.
Amen.
Now that's positional truth. But we stand before the law of God perfect. Absolutely perfect with a divine righteousness. Not a mere human righteousness, with a divine righteousness. We stand before the law of God. And so the second part of Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, now the first part says, wherefore as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. The second part says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Amen. Through the obedience of Christ. It's not talking about our obedience. I believe that when you're saved and the Spirit of God comes into your heart, I believe there's going to be manifest, just as because of your old nature, you manifested sin. When God saves you, there's going to be the manifestation of obedience.
Amen.
But we're not saved by our obedience. We are saved by His obedience.
Amen.
We're made righteous by His obedience. And by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. As we begin this week, and I don't know the profession of some of you or many of you, I don't know. But if you come into these services and you're lost in your sin, my desire is, and I know that salvation is all of the Lord, but my desire is that the Lord would use His Word, because when we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I am desirous that God would use His Word to bring you, lost in your sin, now to Jesus and His salvation. And it's my desire that if you are saved and not living for the Lord like you should, again, God would use your word, His word, to bring you to that place, perhaps of repentance and also doing the first works, and to bring you to the place where you will say, I'm by the grace of God, I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, because I haven't been doing that. And if you are a Christian living for the Lord and as we ought to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking to bring every thought into captivity and presenting our bodies living sacrifices, I still desire that the Word of God will be a blessing to you. We all need it, don't we?
Amen.
We need this book.
Amen.
Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.